Hello, everyone. Welcome to day 12 of our 28-day challenge. You know, I had someone talk to me the other day say, what? You're doing a 28-day challenge. How can you do that so long? And, you know, I just think when God calls you to do something, you have the grace and the stamina to do it. And this is definitely something that the Lord said, Lisa, do a 28-day challenge. I said, okay, God, because here's the thing, ladies, God is calling you up to another level. He's calling you up higher. He's calling you to a place to take your place, to stand in that place, wherever that is, with confidence and courage and boldness to fulfill the mission that God has for you. And so I know that there are struggles in the journey, but that doesn't mean you have to give up. So I really felt compelled of the Lord to say, help women understand, share from my own story, but also other women's journey of what it means to be a fearless woman of faith, to step into your calling with another level of faith that's going to support you through the difficult times or through the good times. So let me know where you're joining me from. I see you jumping on here, and if there are questions that come up during our conversation, please put them in the comments. We'll try and get to them and acknowledge them. And if there's things that God speaks to you, well, let me just say when God speaks to you, because I know he's going to speak to you today through our conversation. I'd love it if you drop that in the comments as well to let us know what are the ahas, what are the things that God is speaking to you specifically to help you step into your calling. You know, about a year and a half ago, God began to put on my heart this urgency for the women of God to come out of the caves and into their calling, to step boldly onto the path that God has for you. And that's my desire for you today. So today we have another special guest that I know you are going to love and enjoy. And her name is Michelle Pexa. And Michelle, along with her husband, Fred, are the overseers and lead pastors of Catch the Fire Church in Saskatoon. If you don't know where Saskatoon is, that's in Canada. Together, they have also founded CAYO International Development. I'm not sure if I pronounced that properly. Sorry, CAYO International Development Solutions, a humanitarian organization that builds sustainable systems such as aquaponic farms in developing nations. Michelle is also the owner of her own consulting company and has been practicing as a corporate trainer and management consultant for over 23 years. She is passionate about empowering people in whatever sphere she is privileged to serve in. Michelle is also a dynamic speaker who inspires with conviction, and I can attest to that. So welcome to the stage, Michelle.
Oh, thank you so much, Lisa. It's a real privilege to be here with you.
I am so excited. So I know you and I met for the first time. It's going to be like a few years ago now during the Battle for Canada. And we got to know each other more during when it was in New Brunswick. Where I remember sitting around the table with some friends and you and Fred, and I got to know you more there.
Yes. And that was a special time. And I liked you the first time I met you.
Oh, thank you. And I liked you the first time. And I know for in that arena, you were a very strong part of the team in terms of a prophetic voice. And so I saw you exercise your gifting in that regard. And I didn't know that you came from a consulting world. And that's you know, kind of your the most of your life, right, in terms of the consulting corporate world. So you've really been in multiple places as a representation of Christ, but have vast experiences to draw from in this whole arena of being fearless as a woman.
Well, yeah, you know, I was saying before too, I've been in so many different arenas, and sometimes people say, like, where do you fit? Like, what are you doing? But I think the Lord just, he plugs us into different arenas, and he imparts things into us that carry over, they cross over into all kinds of spheres. Mm-hmm. I think that the key is you're consistent for who you are and what you carry, yes. But your assignments often will change. You know, God will put you into one assignment and the next, but you know, when I think about starting off as just a young homemaker, you know, for many years, homeschooling my kids, just serving my husband in ministry, thinking that was my role. That's all I did. And then I went back to university later on in life and, you know, then started doing consulting, started to do corporate training and specialized in conflict resolution, actually. And then ministry just came on board, where I always thought that I would be a support to my husband in ministry. I had no idea that I'd be a preacher. And so there's a lot to this, but I'll probably share more as we go. I had to overcome.
Yeah, you know, and it's very vast. I'm just thinking about all the women that I know who really who've had struggles and some still struggling with this overlap of one in one world and in the other, and trying to kind of reconcile how do these all fit together. And but I love what you just said there in terms of the assignment. I think that's what you said. Assignment is the same, but it's going to show up differently in different arenas. Is that what you said?
Yeah, well I think actually assignments are different. I actually view work as an assignment, because I know that God is the one who provides. So he often will assign us into different spheres depending on what the need is. But I think we carry consistently, there's something we carry of the kingdom that needs to be released. And, you know, I mean, I'll just give you a quick example. Yeah. You know, my husband and I have done work in the inner city. We actually lived in the hood for years. We've done inner city stuff in, you know, on Skid Row, Calgary, etc. But then I'm also in the boardroom with the silk suits. And people would say, like, what's with that? Because, you know, who are you? But I would say I would carry the same level of compassion and the same, you know, anointing to say, Lord, what has to happen here, and bring my voice and whatever needs to take place. So I believe I was very congruent. It would just be different spheres or assignments that I was placed into.
Beautiful. So the anointing of wherever God had you would just flow in a different way. Depending on the need. That's so good. Well, I know, let's jump in. Can we jump into the scriptures today, and then we'll kind of flow from there?
Would love to.
So we're going to look at Luke 7, and I'll let you kind of take the lead on this and why you chose this passage particularly to delve in today. And this is a story about the woman who just pours out extravagant worship unto the Lord.
Yeah. And people might ask, well, why is that? What is that, you know, that Bible character got to do with being fearless? But I, you know, there's three different passages of scripture that talk about a woman anointing Jesus. One woman anoints his head, another woman anoints his feet, etc. But this particular woman, what was really interesting about her is she had to overcome an awful lot. If you kind of consider the culture back then, I mean, she literally walked into a room with religious leaders, and she was considered a sinful woman, a woman of the world. We don't know really for sure her background. We're not really sure if this was Mary whom the Lord had delivered from a lifestyle where, you know, it doesn't really say for sure, but regardless, somehow she was desperate to connect with Jesus, to meet with him. And she had to go into a room where there was all men. And for one thing, ordinary women would not have been allowed to interrupt a group of men sitting around the table. You know, that's not number one. She had to overcome that. And then she would have obviously been extremely rejected because there was religious leaders there and they were with Jesus. And here this woman is, she's a sinner. So, you know, doesn't Jesus know who she is? And she just went right there. And she also probably didn't even realize it, I think, that she put to shame the host of the house, because in those days, I mean, I travel to a lot of nations, and specifically in Asia, where you take off your shoes everywhere. Yeah. You know, feet are something that have to be cleaned off, etc. And for sure, that's would have been the case in those Bible times. And the host should have provided, you know, a washing of Jesus's feet when he came in as a guest. But that, right?
So
I'm thinking, you know, when she came in to do that, but what really affected my heart was that you know, those religious leaders, there would have been a really strong intimidating spirit there. Because I don't know if people realize that the law of sin and death, it literally is a law that basically releases judgment and wrath and condemnation. It's horrific. The religious, you know, the religious leaders, that were, you know, that spirit behind that would have been extremely judgmental, extremely condemning. It would have been forceful. She probably would have felt their rage when she walked in that room.
Wow.
And somehow, I don't know how she got access as close as she did, but she was very persistent. And you know, Lisa, the piece that I get out of here is we can look at all of the opposition that's in front of us, and we can think that, oh my gosh, I have to overcome the fear of man, the fear of religious leaders. I have to overcome the fear of what's culturally acceptable.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, for myself, you know, when I travel to other countries to minister, I always try to come incarnate to the people. Mm-hmm. I try to dress in a way that would honor them, you know, and I don't make issue with it. But I know that for a lot of women in particular, in some of these countries that are the most oppressive countries in the world for women,
yeah,
if they don't obey the rules of the culture, there's just serious repercussions. And I don't think we really understand what this woman would have gone through.
Mm-hmm.
But the way that I look at it is, rather than focusing on all of the opposition, all of the horrendous judgment, even the threat probably, maybe even of her life, I don't know.
Yeah.
She didn't look at that. Her focus was beelining to the Lord.
Right.
You know, she wasn't looking, oh my gosh, I have to overcome all this stuff and I got to figure out the way to do it and so much is against me. She didn't even think about that. All she could think about is, I just have to come near Jesus.
Mm, wow.
I just have to go after him. He's my only hope. He's my only salvation. Like, there was something propelling her, and she didn't even care,
yeah,
you know, what would happen. And I think that the first step, I think, in overcoming any kind of fear, especially mm-hmm. the fear of man, is not to look at what you're afraid of, and not even to look at those giants, and not even to look at, you know, the opposition, but it's actually, it's what you're going after.
Yeah, that's so good. It's so good. Because I just think about how, like what you talked about here, that law of sin and death and the judgment, this is huge for women. I hear this a lot from women, even to be able to speak in certain situations. They're afraid of the judgment. They're afraid of what people might say or do to them. And, but I love what you're saying there in terms of the beauty of, remember why you are speaking. Remember, if you're on a mission or if you're speaking in obedience, remember, keep your eyes on the Lord and not on the law of sin and death in that regard.
Yeah. And just being compelled by him, mm-hmm. you know, I mean, I can give a couple examples, you know, like, you know, I think about, you know, the word holiness, for example. People often think, well, how do I become holy? And they focus on their own sin or resisting sin, but that's not what it means. It just means to be set apart unto someone, being set apart unto God. It's always unto a purpose. You know, I remember when I had a lot of cases that I felt were beyond my experience level, because I was a full-time homemaker for many, many years. I went back to university, and obviously I qualified to do what I was doing, but I started to consult to people that had been in the industry for, you know, PhDs for many, many years. And I remember going in with often, you know, when I would go in consulting, we would decide in advance who was going to play what role. So it didn't matter necessarily your qualifications. It had to do with the client. It had to do with what the client needed. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes I was put into a position where I was working with my boss, who had like 30 some years of experience. And I would think, you should be the senior consultant in this scenario. I should be the junior. But he would put me into the senior role, meaning I had to lead this. And I'll never forget, you know, if I ever thought about the people and thought about what they needed, my heart would just be full. And I'd get downloads from the Lord, because I would be in so much prayer, because I really wanted to see God come, and I wanted to see peace brought into chaos. And that was my heart. But when I went into the meeting, all of a sudden I became self-conscious, and I became aware of them staring at me. And I thought, oh my gosh, maybe I'm going to say something wrong. And I was also very much aware of my boss.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking, what's he thinking? Am I speaking right? Am I doing this right? And I was stuttering and stumbling over my words.
Yeah.
And my boss just kindly said, can you just excuse us for a minute? He pulled me outside and he says, Michelle, what are you doing? He said, I know you. I don't know. He says, it's called performance anxiety. And the reason is because you're now performing for me. And you just stop it already. Would you go back to who you are and what it is that you've come to do? And I went,
beautiful. Beautiful. Right?
And I realized, what am I doing? Why am I performing for men? Why am I? I'm not here to perform. I'm actually here to get a job done. Mm-hmm. And I need to go after what it was that I came to do. And I think that's the same thing with any kind of intimidation.
Yeah.
So our focus has to be unto the purpose, unto the passion, unto something. It's not, you know, now I'm in a role and I have to perform and what do they think of me? Because you'll, oh my goodness.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's so good. That's so good. The other thing that I love about this passage, and I don't know if you're going to speak to it, but it was a very intimate act.
Yeah. Yeah.
She was very vulnerable. She put herself in a very vulnerable situation.
Yeah, I would think so. And again, you know, the way that I look at this passage of scripture is that I don't think she was thinking how vulnerable I'm going to make myself. I don't think she was thinking about all those people looking at her. Wow. I think she was so compelled by his love, so compelled to touch him, so compelled that he was her only answer. Mm. And she was extravagant in her devotion to him, right? I mean, again, of course, she was criticized, you know. I mean, I work with the poor all the time. You know, that expense or perfume could have been used for the poor. She didn't care. She was extremely extravagant because her whole heart was in it. Yeah. I mean, she was like, if I die, I die. Right. Yeah. If I die, I die. I don't care. I must have him. I don't think she thought this is going to look really so stupid. Good. Right.
Yeah, no, that's so good. It's so good.
Yeah. And I, you know, I think about that, you know, I think when we all of a sudden become aware, oh my gosh, this must look stupid.
Yes.
This must look ridiculous. You know, one of the things I really believe too, you know, that does help a little bit. And I'm getting into some practical things too, but you know, if you're pursuing God, like with all your heart and pursuing his heart, you know, both for what he has for you, but also for the people he's going to send you into, you know, the people he's going to apostolo you into. That word means to be sent in. Mm-hmm. And because the Lord has need of you, right? You know, I think about the scripture where it talks about when Jesus told his disciples to go and get a donkey for him, remember, before during Passover. And he said, you know, go tell him you're going to see this donkey tied up and, you know, let him know that the Lord has need of it. And then he will send him, you know, to you. And I think we don't realize that the Lord wants to send us to the appropriate place. But it's taking the time, first of all, to say, God, like, I want to go where you're going. I want to say what you're saying. I want to do what you're doing. I want to feel your heart for the people. And you're just being compelled by that. And I think the more that you do that in your private place, that when you get into the public place, it shouldn't make any difference.
Yeah, that's so good. That is so good. What a great contrast there in terms of that, you know, the private and the public. Cultivate that in that place with the Lord, and it just flows out of you wherever you are.
Yeah. Well, you know, again, I really think it's important that we're not propelled or motivated to fight against the opposition. I mean, if I have to take a stand for a cause, you know, an advocate is a person who speaks up on behalf of those who have no voice, right?
Yes.
So you have to make that decision if you're going to be an advocate. Because you will have opposition come against you, right? Yeah. It doesn't matter. You'll be right in the front line. I mean, I'll give you a really funny example. This is a funny and very embarrassing example. So we were hockey parents. Okay. My dad actually played hockey when he was 5 years old. So I'm a hockey mother and our son played hockey. And, you know, I had a really heavy load this one year with consulting. And so I would often show up at the games as much as I could at the last minute, you know, and I'll never forget, I think they were in playoffs on one occasion. And so we noticed that the enemy, you know, the other team.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
Was sitting in front of our team.
Yeah.
With this dad. And I came in and I saw my son was a goalie, and goalies always feel, or pardon me, my son was
yes.
a defenseman, and he always, I hung out with the goalie moms all the time because they always felt responsible, right?
My son is a defenseman too, so I totally.
And so you're sitting there and this dad was on our side, and I looked at the score and they were like just killing our team. Like they were winning like crazy. But this dad was like going on and on and on and carrying on. And I'm like, nobody's doing anything. And you know, they say, what's the difference between a hockey mom and a pit bull? The hockey mom wears lipstick, right? That's what they say. And so these mothers are like behind going, and they're so upset because this dad is like in their face, right? So I literally, I don't know what came over me. I don't know what happened. And I literally stood in front of that man and I leaned over and I said, you need to go back to where your team is. You need to leave right now. And I was just yipping at this guy. And I actually thought that all these women would line up with me and they would, they didn't. They didn't at all. They just sat there. I think they laughed so hard. Like they were just having a hysterical fit watching Michelle, just telling this guy to go sit back in your stand. I was trying to like, because I saw a conflict, you know, about to explode. And I think that's one principle. I mean, I'll get to the last part of the story later on, maybe, because it was quite hilarious what happened, but you know, I think that's the point though. Like you have to kind of make a decision in your heart, what you're going unto. You're not fighting everything around you. And knowing that when you go hard for what God wants, sometimes you'll be left standing by yourself.
Yeah.
Sometimes people won't stand with you.
That's, you know, I think when I think about that and picture that, cause I'm a hockey mom too. So I understand a lot goes on in the arena, but it's like, the analogy there, even from a spiritual, is that you stepped into your place, you know, you kind of like displaced where the enemy would be encroaching on a territory. Like you, what you did, you stepped into it. And is that what you're trying to say here?
Oh, very much, very much. It could be stepping into, you know, and for sure, I really believe, again, I have a conviction that, again, your job is an assignment from God. Yeah. Like I don't believe anybody in the kingdom just has a job to make money so that they can earn a living. I fully believe in God multiplying and using you to oversee, execute, and direct an army of resources and however you do it, because that's what the power to get wealth is, right?
Yeah. Yes.
But so I really have a firm conviction in all of my years and all the arenas I've been in from, you know, that everyone is an assignment from the Lord, right? So if the Lord sends you in for an assignment, you need to know his heart for that, because there's times where as much as you would love to have somebody stand with you, they may not. And if you're busy looking at all of the threats and all of the opposition or even the backlash, you shrink back, you know, you're not going to be able to accomplish what the Lord has you sent in for. And you have to know that when he sends you in, all of heaven is with you.
Yeah. I want to sit here in this for a little bit. My husband and I were just talking about this the other day in terms of this whole concept of, we hear a lot of people talk about, you know, the backlash almost as if it's a badge of honor that they wear in terms of it's, they're focused on that as opposed to what you're talking about. What is your assignment? What is God calling you to do in that place? So tell me a little bit about what happens when you are more focused on that aspect, what can come against you or what's taunting or what all that. What goes on? What can that do to a person?
Yeah, there's a lot in this. You know, and I'm not sure if I'm always the best one for it, because I'm not like one of those people that just get the goods from God and then you can just go on for 50,000 days and you're good to go. I'm like a leaky thing. Like I need every day.
Yes.
Place and moment by moment, you know, I was really impacted by Heidi Baker. I was able to go into the revival at the beginning of the revival, and she really impacted me and made me feel normal. Because it was every minute of every day that I had to have his perspective all the time. Yeah. So I'm not one of these people that can just, I believe this stuff with all my heart because I've walked it, I've owned it, and you know, but I have to constantly go back to the truth of this. So if you think about this, is if you don't understand, I mean, there's so much, I just want to kind of, I'm trying to think where to go with this, but if you don't know who you are and you don't know whose you are, then when you step out, you might have good intentions, but the backlash and the opposition can send you flying. And especially if you're called to do some difficult things. I've been called to do actually some pretty difficult stuff. Like I've been called into restricted nations. Mm-hmm. I've been called into stuff that has been challenging for me in a lot of areas, because you are up against high level demonic stuff. And you know, even as a woman in ministry, I said, I never understood that. I didn't even understand why women, maybe the women's liberation movement. I didn't understand why women were so angry. Mm-hmm. I have a really nice husband. I like my husband. I remember when I was going through university and there were university professors teaching girls. Some of them would bring in someone from another orientation and tell them that they were traitors to men if they had a husband, or traitors to women if you had a husband. It was really a distorted view because they were the enemy. And so I didn't really understand that because I did not experience that in my life, probably not to the degree, except for when I started to step into more ministry and stepping into, and what I believe takes place is, you know, when the Bible says that Jesus says, I'm building my church, that's the ecclesia of God.
Yeah.
And it says the gates of hell will not prevail. It doesn't mean the gates of hell are coming against you because you're sitting here and you decide, you know, you're not on defense, you're on offense, right?
Yes.
You know, inheritance in the word of God, according to in the Hebrew language, the word inherit means to drive out the former occupants by force and dispossess them in their place. That means literally anything that's not of God. When you're sent in, your job is literally to drive out anything that's in that, whether it be a workplace situation that's causing havoc for the people, whether it be whatever the case may be, you're driving out the occupants of darkness and you're bringing the kingdom in place. And so the gates of hell are what have been legislating in that workplace or in that community or whatever it may be, and you are now coming against the very gates of hell. Hence, you're going to get some backlash.
Yes.
I mean, as far as opposition goes, and often the opposition the devil's really sneaky, because it's the very thing that you value and that you hold dear to your heart that he'll accuse you of. It's the very thing you're called to do that he will attack and attack and attack and attack.
Yeah.
It will constantly make you think something about yourself that's not true. So it's not necessarily, you know, you're going to have a whole bunch of demons show up in your house and be shaking. You know, it's literally, it'll be done through people. It will be done through so many ways. And you have to know the voice of your good shepherd king to rightly discern the voice behind the message.
Yeah.
Right. So you think about the woman, remember the woman that was practicing divination.
Yeah.
And Paul and Silas were walking and she kept on saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. They've come to show you the way of salvation. And they turned around and rebuked the spirit in her. Now, what she was saying itself wasn't wrong, but there was a spirit behind it that just was not correct.
Yeah.
And you have to know, because we're all full of flaws as people. Nobody here is fully perfected. So there's going to be things in your life that aren't perfect, and the Lord will send you in anyway.
Yeah.
Right. And the devil will just attack you that you're not good enough, or you did this wrong, or there's this, like he just goes on and on and on. And so you start to have second thoughts about it. But the reality is you need to know the voice of your good shepherd king and know what he says about you. And the truest thing about you is what he says about you, not what people say, because the devil always comes through people, right?
Yeah.
But I don't want to be fighting people. I don't want to be fighting the devil, but it does come in that form, right? Sometimes it comes in those forms. So I think that you need to really know his voice. I'll give you another thing that, you know, these are meaningful nuggets for myself, but Jesus himself, there was a situation where Jesus was he was doing signs, wonders, and miracles. And I'm trying to think of the scripture, but he did tons of signs, wonders, and miracles. But this particular passage, it says that, you know, that people were very much drawn to him. But it says in there that in John 2:24-25, it says, Jesus did not entrust himself to any man, for he knew what was in the heart of man, but rather he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. And I think about that, and I think when voices come at you, I don't think you should trust your own voice, because your own heart can do a backflip on you if you're having a bad day, right? If you're hard on yourself. But also, you know, so the voice of others, to trust the judgment when it comes with that discerning judgment where it sends you into a tailspin, that's not the way that our Good Shepherd King corrects us. That's not the way that he speaks to us. And so to be motivated by either backing off because those voices come at you in that form, you need to really discern who's speaking to you, and don't give your heart, don't give yourself over to that voice. Mm-hmm. You need to find out what the Lord is saying. Like, I've had it out with God. I'm saying, like, God, the devil's saying this, people are saying this, my own voice is saying this, but what do you say? Mm-hmm. And sometimes I'll wrestle through with God until I just get, I have to know what he says on the matter. Mm-hmm. And then I can go, okay, nothing else matters. Now I'm not fighting all this stuff. I'm good. I'm good. Right?
Okay. You know,
even that passage of scripture, I was thinking that in that passage of scripture, that was obviously even for Jesus to receive praises from men, right? So you can be intimidated by the backlash.
Yeah.
You can also be motivated by the praises of men.
Yeah. And
my goodness. I mean, it's hard, right? Like, think about it. If you're in business, you want to get people in, you know, you want to be able to get people attracted to your business, and you want all this stuff to happen, right? And so there's marketing, there's all of these things you've got to do, right? Mm-hmm. And so you're getting feedback, you're trying to understand, like, am I on track? What's happening here? But the reality is, those are important tools to use, but not separate and apart from what God tells you. Because if you're a believer, the Lord is the one who opens doors that no man can shut.
Exactly.
Right. And so if you're dependent on the praises of men, I guarantee you there'll be seasons where they're just applauding you. Mm-hmm. And then there's seasons where they're just, nothing's happening. I mean, if you entrust yourself to the praises of men, I think it's, you know, Barry Miracle, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I love him. But he said this to me, and this is something that I really, it's a word for me, but he says, whatever means you use to obtain something, you will have to continue to use those means to keep it.
Mm, yes.
So if you're trying to obtain, you know, access and favor through the praises of men, or through the disapproval of men, you're going to feel out, you know, if that, you're going to, your whole entire career or assignments from God are all going to be based on what people say, and they're going to be up and down, and people are up and down. Look what they did to Jesus. They followed him in masses, and then they yelled out, crucify him.
Yeah, exactly. And it reminds me of the scripture, you know, it says the fear of man brings a snare. It traps us.
Yeah, yeah, it absolutely does. But it is very difficult if you're a sensitive person to people, and you love people, and you really want the best for them. You know, and I said, I tell people I've got my brown side and I got my sugar side. Right. I'm like this person. People often think Michelle's she's so intense, but actually I'm really tender. I feel things deeply. I can feel what's going on in a room quickly. I'm actually highly collaborative, believe it or not. And so you can really want to make everything work, but the reality is sometimes you can't go there. And again, the praises of men, both that's not your motivation. You're going to need good people with you, and you definitely need the favor of God, because you must have access to what he's sending you into. Yeah. I mean, we don't need to be shy. Say, God, give me a good and effectual door for whatever I need to do. And you need to, you know, try that, because you know what you're carrying inside.
Yes.
So favor is absolutely essential to have. And we want the favor with men in the sense of God's favorable influence from heaven, so that they will open the doors, right? Because mm-hmm. to get in there. But yeah. it's not because I'm looking to men, I'm looking to God to open that favor.
Yeah. No, that's so good. And I just, you know, I'm so glad you talked about how it's a moment by moment, because I think really it should be a moment by moment for all of us in that regard, in terms of when we navigate through whatever it is that we're walking out, that there is this constant communication with the Lord to gain what we need in those moments. Because it says, you know, in our weakness, His strength is perfected. The Passion Translation says something like, in our weakness is a portal for his strength, right? It's yeah. like this, okay, God, here I am, pour it in. But yeah. there's the element of learning how to walk in this human flesh, but being fully empowered by the Spirit, you know, through our mind, through our actions. But that comes as we cultivate that relationship where we, like the woman who was extravagant with worship, that we are so dependent on him, that we are so, God, I can't do anything without you, yet I know I can walk into this with you and you'll give me what I need. And I think that is where I think a lot of times I think about it, even with fear, you know, fear often brings with it this element of shame. If it's kept in wraps, if it's kept, and the enemy likes to do this so that, you know, kind of keep it in secret, keep it isolated. You can't tell anyone about this. You can't share what you're going through. And so the power of having other like-minded people with us in life, doing life together, is so beautiful. And in this passage, you know, of course, Jesus affirmed her, but I think about the element of fear. When you give in to fear, oftentimes shame comes with it.
Yeah. You know, there's something really important, though, you know, about the whole fear-shame cycle. I don't know if people understand really how it works. You know, so I'm Norwegian, you know, and in Norway, it's a very heavy culture, like as far as, you know, you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And mm-hmm. there's a lot of false humility. And you don't praise people too often because they might get a big head. That was really how my mom would have been raised. That's often kind of that culture.
Yeah.
And you don't realize how much work you do covering your shame. Like it's so exhausting covering your shame, right? Like, you know, whether it be someone comes over to your house and you're busy apologizing, you know, for your house being messy. And I said, stop it, because you now pointed out what I should be looking at. I didn't even know your house was messy. You told me, don't mind this. And now I'm looking going, oh, you know, but I mean, people are so busy. There's mm-hmm. so much energy. But, you know, the fear shame cycle, you know, we know that, like, sometimes I like to trace things. Like, you know, for example, let's look at controlling behavior. We obviously are very familiar with overtly controlling people, you know, but there's covert control as well. There's passive aggressiveness. Everybody that's human tries to control in some way, mm-hmm. that where you're going to be stronger on control of the things you're afraid of. Because fear is always what motivates controlling behavior.
Yeah.
So when you find yourself panicking and you want to bring everything into control, there's always a fear tied to that. You know, so that's, again, finding out what that is. And what's always behind control is always fear. What's always behind fear is always shame, actually.
Wow.
Shame is always behind fear. But you know what's behind shame? Is rejection, the need to belong.
Wow.
Because if you get found out what you're really like, you may not be accepted. You may not be accepted in that group that you're trying to fit in with, in whatever the case may be, because the greatest human need is the need to belong. And so you pattern it back, you know, whether you want to belong in a certain business sector, whatever the case may be, it's always tied to belonging somehow, fitting in somehow, belonging. But it's a deep calling unto deep, because God gave it to everybody. Yeah. It's not peer pressure. Just with teenagers, there's so much of that goes on with adults and women. And women trying to find their place.
Yeah.
I mean, it's, you know, I'm thinking in the religion mountain, my goodness, because it has not, it's been forbidden kind of up to a certain point, right? Yeah. And so to belong and to feel like you're accepted, you know, in that, there's just so much that messes up with your head. And so I like to trace it. Like if I feel like I'm getting really controlling on a matter, you know, I pay attention. I'm pretty self-aware. And I'm really being demanding about something, or I'm being overtly, I probably be more overtly controlling than covertly, because what you see is what you get with me, right? But I can pick up very quickly when someone's covertly controlling as well. Mm-hmm. And I just understand they're afraid of something. Yeah. And so I'll know that's often a cue for me, is that pay attention to what you're experiencing. So to me, if fear is coming in, you know, if I'm acting controlling, maybe that's the first thing I notice. So then I'm going, what am I afraid of? Oh, there's something I have to cover and hide. What is it? What are you afraid is going to be exposed? What are you afraid? And you have to go back to where your insecurity is. And by the way, everybody has them. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
So it's a wonderful thing. But to get delivered from shame, the power of shame, it's so liberating.
Mm-hmm.
It's exhausting. Right.
Yes.
You know, yes. I think, what is that? I've got a grandson. He's been watching Buzz Lightyear.
Okay.
And there was a Barbie doll that goes, I'm so exhausted. I can't keep doing this. I'm like, that's how I feel. You know, constantly be working on covering your shame.
Yes.
It's exhausting. And if we could understand that Jesus already covered our shame.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you're fully accepted in the beloved, and you're fully accepted by him. And he doesn't just love you. He likes you and he pursues you, and you've got his DNA inside of you. You've got part of your father inside of you. And he's so excited about what's going to come forth. And it's all of that, just knowing that just mm-hmm. liberates you from trying to hide and cover. But I do agree that it's important to find your tribe. And yes. it's so refreshing to talk with people that are just like you.
Yes.
So that you don't have to explain yourself a whole bunch of times, right?
Yeah.
You can just be you, and they go, yeah, I get you, right?
It's so good.
And that transparency helps. I mean, I'm not a proponent of people getting fully exposing themselves before anybody, because I think that can be foolish.
Mm-hmm.
Simply because what happens is some people may actually use that against you and mm-hmm. cause harm. And Jesus talks about that, like even throwing your pearls before the swine. You have to use wisdom as to how much transparency you use with people, but that's because you're protecting the garden of your heart. It's not because you're trying to cover shame. Mm-hmm. Everything's about the motivation. Why do I do what I do? If I'm afraid that, and I'm moving into shame, that's a different reason for me trying to hide who I am.
Yeah,
I'm just trying to set a boundary and protect the garden of my heart. That's wisdom, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that would be the Lord directing that way.
That's so good. So just as we can continue this conversation for a long time, I feel, which is just so much that we can unpack here. But if someone is listening today, and this is an area that they do struggle in terms of the fear of man or the intimidation, what would be something that you would say, step one?
Oh my goodness. Oh, I didn't even put steps together.
No, it's okay. I think
the first step is again, you can't understand anything unless you first have awareness, right? You need to have awareness. And again, the only reason why I'll point out the enemy or how the enemy works is just to create awareness.
Yeah.
It's not because I'm focusing on how I'm going to fight that enemy, but I just want to be aware that I'm not going crazy. This is really happening, right? Mm-hmm. And there's all kinds of variables that go on, right? So step one, I think, is awareness. And so if you're going to even look at fear, for example, mm-hmm. I was listening to some of your gals. I can't remember. There was one gal on your show, I can't remember which episode it was, but I really liked her. She was a consultant and she was just talking about some things around fear. I think she wrote a book on fearless.
Sandy, I think.
Yeah, I really liked her. I thought, oh, I can relate to that girl. I'd like to meet her someday. But so what I've learned too is I use tools to create awareness. So for example, we know there's spirits of fear, mm-hmm. but they only gain access when you open the door through agreement. And the devil can only work through your agreement. Okay. So that's what we know. So you have to know what's going on with you. Okay.
Yeah.
And so the first thing is to understand that we can use like fear is an emotion. It's actually a chemical that gets released from your amygdala. So what we do is we receive information through our eyes mm-hmm. and through our ears. And then we have a filter in our brain that tells us what that information means to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we interpret it. And if the information we receive tells us that something is going to create for us some kind of consequence, a negative consequence or a pending doom, some kind of consequence is something's at stake for us. It's a threat. Your brain will go, threat, warning. And what will drop down for you is like the emotion of anxiety or fear. Because it's an anticipatory response, but it is an actual chemical that gets released. That's why when you move in, like you walk in a room and someone's really afraid or angry, you can feel.
Yes.
Like even if you're just walking through, you can feel the emotion because it's actually a chemical that gets released. Okay. Mm-hmm. So you can feel. So feelings can be data. It's hard for women because we can be up and down if there's hormones or, you know, you tell people don't rely on your emotions, but I say, hey, just hang on a second, pay attention. If your emotions are, if you've got other things like physiologically going on for you, that's one thing, but you also have to pay attention. And sometimes people don't know what they're thinking about until they feel it first.
Yes.
So I know enough to know that, you know, I would ask myself the question, what am I expecting to have happen that I don't want to have happen? Mm-hmm. What am I worried about? What am I afraid? What kind of a consequence may come my way? Well, I'm afraid if I don't perform well, then I might not get this job, or I might be rejected from this place. Well, I better cover. I better, you know, it's just see where your brain is going with it and trace it. So I think the first thing is creating awareness. And Holy Spirit is really great to bring to our awareness what's going on and also what the Lord tells you about it. But I think the first step is that, and then asking the Lord what he says about the situation. If you don't know yet, really, some people say, well, I can't hear God's voice. Well, just go into the scriptures and read every scripture you can on the matter.
Yes. Good advice.
Right? Read everything you can on the matter. Read it in context and chew on it. And Holy Spirit will show you what it means, you know, in your situation. But I think that you need to know what the Lord says about you in terms of being able to deal with that and understanding that shame was dealt with on the cross. Mm-hmm. If you're secure in his love, you know, in the awareness piece, like for example, there's roles like that have been placed on people sometimes from the time you were little, depending on your life, like, you know, if you grew up in any kind of dysfunction, right? So most homes there's dysfunction, but I grew up in a home where there was dysfunction and all of us kids played a certain role. Yeah. So I took on a certain role, a certain responsibility. And that was kind of my, how I saw the world, how I viewed the world. And some of it was not accurate as far as how God saw me and what he wanted me to do, right? So I had to become aware. So one example was when we first came into the church. So I heard the scripture that a gentle and quiet spirit is what's pleasing to the Lord. But I'm like fiery. I'm excited. And I talk really fast, right? I recently preached a sermon and my friend Art says, Michelle, I was breathing for you. and I get excited, right? And then I thought, oh, I can't do this because that's not godly. And so then I would dial down and I would bury everything because I thought I'm not meeting this role, this expectation of what God expects. And so I remember back in the day before we had our tablets where we could have 15 Bibles on your tablet, I was doing consulting out of town and I'd be dragging my Strong's Concordance with me and all my study books from hotel to hotel. And I was studying all night long and because I love the Word of God and I love to study his Word. And I remember I was studying there was a scripture, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But for some reason I was drawn to the word Lord. Mm. And when I looked at the word Lord, it's translated, and at that time, this is how God spoke to me. It's translated as the Lord, the most vehement one. Mm. Now we think about that as being kind of angry, but it also means intensely emotional, full of passion. And all of a sudden the Lord said, honey, you're just like your daddy. And I was just broken. I just like, oh, I'm just like my father. I'm just like you. That settled that for me. That broke off me the expectation that I had to behave a certain way. I mean, of course, you've got to rein things in at times, right? And that's part of, you know, maturing and depending on who you're working with. But who I am and the fire inside of me, that's the DNA of my Heavenly Father. And he didn't just adopt me like we adopt in the world today. I'm birthed from his very loins. Like I've got him in me and he gets pretty excited about some stuff.
He does.
And, right. And so I stopped burying my face in prayer meetings or whatever the case was. Yeah. And I thought I have to honor who God made me to be. And so I had to learn how to change my mind from, you know, even in the awareness piece, what was I afraid of? Well, if God says this is who I am, I want to give weight to that.
Yes. Right?
That's what to honor means, to give weight to. And I just want to share one little piece here for you, because this is important as well. But one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about, and I know that you're training women to use their voice. And I really wish that, I pray that women really get this hour in particular, how important the voice is. I mean, the body of Christ needs to understand the voice of the Lord and how important it is. And it doesn't matter what you're speaking, but if you're carrying him, the anointing will come in. It will break yokes. I've been in absolutely broken, you know, workplaces where there was absolute chaos, and the Lord would come in with his word. I wouldn't say, thus says the Lord. I would just bring the divine order in place, and it would just disperse darkness, you know, but there's something about the voice of the Lord. And this is something that I really hope people get. But so when I think about the word faithful, you know, there's faith, but I also think about the word faithful. I heard this definition, and it really meant a lot to me. But a definition of faithfulness is to be loyal to God.
Mm.
And that's one of my highest core values, is loyalty. So betrayal is horrible, because it's such a betrayal. Like, it's such a horrible thing against your core values, right? And faithfulness and being loyal is so faithful, like, is so important to me. And the Lord gave me this scripture one time, and it's in 1 Timothy 4:14-16. And it says this, I'm going to read this to you. It says, do not neglect or be careless with the gift that is within you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them so that your progress may be evident to all. And then it goes on to talk about how you need to, you know, and basically what the Lord was saying, Michelle, I gave you my gift. Probably my strongest gift is my voice.
Yeah.
And there's so many things that want to shut down your voice. But I had this dilemma, like, if you're going to fear intimidation, or people will mock you, or someone doesn't like what you, you know, whatever the case may be, but the Lord has put this passion in you. To neglect that is to really dishonor the Lord. And I had to come to the terms that, Lord, I want to be loyal to you. I don't want to be careless with the gift that you've given me. And I think it was Graham Cook that said this first, and I'm just coining this because I love it. But he says, you know, gifts are not earned, but they must be learned and developed.
Yeah.
And the only way you develop them is through practice.
So good.
And the Lord has imparted, he's put his DNA inside of you. He's your father. He's the one who begot you. And there's a facet of his person, just like you're a parent and you start to see aspects of your children coming alive, and some of them are just like you, right?
Yeah.
And he's waiting to see this unfold. And sometimes we just squelch it because we're afraid of what people say.
Yeah.
Or we're marching to the drumbeat of the praise of men, because we don't know who we are or whose we are, and we don't have the awareness of the tapes in our head.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would often say to people, you know, it's really a passion, you know, for me, is to say, I'm not going to be disloyal to God place inside of me, because I believe that it's dishonoring to him. And it's so to dishonor your gift is to dishonor him, really.
That's so good. And even, and I love what you said there, because oftentimes when we think about a gift, we think it's just like, as is, there's nothing more that we can do with it. Cause it's just, but we have that responsibility, like the parable of the talents, for example, to multiply, to grow it, to expand the capacity with what we can do with what God has given us.
Yeah.
And I believe that if you are listening today and you know that God has given you a message, whether it be to speak it out loud, to put it in a book, whatever it might be, that is your calling. And that the very best thing you can do to honor God is to follow and to find a way to express that as he directs you. And what Michelle is saying is so, so important, because often the enemy, and you said this earlier, the very place where the enemy tries to keep us down is the very place that we're anointed for God, and God wants to use us mightily. Like, there's no coincidence in that, because he knows the power that when you step into who you are and have that unashamed abandonment to him in whatever he calls you to do. You are a force to be reckoned with that does damage to the darkness and brings many, many, many into the place of freedom. Yeah. So Michelle, we are wrapping this up here, but I just love this conversation. And there's a few strands though that I want to pull together that people are probably going to be wondering, what about that hockey story? What was the ending of that?
Oh, that's quite funny. So I was doing some consulting with hockey executives. And I was sharing this story because I train in conflict resolution. And I was sharing this story about advocacy and how you have to be prepared that if you're going to step out, it's going to create conflict. And you have to be prepared to take the blows, even if nobody stands with you. And I told them that story because it happened in my city. And they go, oh, Michelle, we heard about that. And I went, oh, no. And I was just like kind of starting to hide under the table. And they go, didn't you know like that father, he actually, his wife had been sick, like very, very sick for a long time, and his son didn't want to play hockey. And so when his son would be in the goalposts, his father would go at whatever end of the ice he could just to cheer his son on. And, and I was like mortified. And I thought, I told that guy. And then they said, no, we're just kidding. But it could have been, right? Yeah. It could have happened. So it was kind of a funny story. But I said, like, you know, the guy did eventually go to the other side. And he really was being obnoxious. And you can pick your battles. I don't know why I picked that one because they didn't stand with me. But I did realize, you know, it's the case when you use your voice for anything. You're not going to always have people supporting you. You might have people opposing you. You might have systems in place that will not allow you. Mm-hmm. You might have tapes in your head that tell you that's not how you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
But the truest thing about you is what God says about you. And you need to create an awareness through the Holy Spirit. Say, God, they're saying this. The devil's saying this. But what do you say? Because my amygdala is alarmed right now with these negative emotions that are coming out. And I need to find out what's true. And that's probably a big life message for me. I that's why I love the Word of God. And I love the Lord so much because he will break through. And sometimes he will lead you into situations where you will be tested. Really. And you wonder, God, did you leave me here? Why did you let this happen? But the Lord says, look, I'm with you. I never left you.
Yeah.
And you're doing well. You know, you just need to know what I told you and be faithful and loyal to what I've said to you, right? And I think those are things that are really, really important for us in any journey, any assignments that God gives you. Remember, the Lord has need of you.
Yeah.
And that's why he's sending you in. And there could be somebody so broken or something, some kind of demonic stronghold over a region or over a business. You know, people spend more waking hours in their workplace, with their workplace family than they do their natural family. And when there's tension and stress for those of, you know, in business, it's devastating to homes. It's devastating to families. The Lord has need of you.
I love that. I love that. I was going to ask you, but I didn't really prep you on that. So you're free to decline it. But is there anything prophetically that you want to share that you sense is for the people of God at this time?
Oh, well, you know, I'm not sure. I do believe that we've stepped into a season where many are experiencing, you know, resistance and warfare. But I really believe we've stepped into a season where, again, the voice of the Lord is very critical right now. And it's not just the voice of the Lord, you know, preaching from a pulpit. It's the voice of the Lord in whatever sphere he sends you into and making a clear sound with whatever he's put inside of you, your life message, etc. I believe it's critical for that voice to take place right now. Your voice actually creates new things. You know that, right? The voice of the Lord, it shakes the desert places. That means, that word means it causes it to churl and calf and give forth life, right? The voice of the Lord tears down the high places. I don't think we can be careless anymore with our voice, because I believe that we've stepped into a season where we're going to really see the impact. That's number one. And for sure for women, I don't normally just minister to women or women's things. I've been in both arenas all the time. But lately I've been asked to do a lot of ladies meetings. And I'm like, okay, what's up with this, Lord? Women's conferences a lot lately. And I'm thinking, there's something about women needing to just shake off whatever's going on and release their voice, as you mentioned, in writing, in speaking. Yeah. And I'm thinking, Lisa, you could help them with speaking for sure. But I think that we need to pay attention. I believe we're going the veil's getting thinner, and we're going to see the impact of an awful lot taking place to your voice. Just one spoken word, I think we're going to see the impact very readily. I don't think it's going to be a delay.
I agree. That is powerful. Yes. And for those who are listening, read Psalm 29. Michelle was referencing the voice of God, because that voice is in you. And if, you know, God wants, don't be surprised at how he wants to use your voice. Thank you so much, Michelle, for your time today, for sharing those nuggets, the wisdom and the insights that God is depositing to you. And I know that that is ministering to those who are listening, and is giving tools and keys to be able to help women move forward in this place of calling. So put in the comments, let me know what God is speaking to you. What are some takeaways that you have? And what is he saying for you to be able to step into your arena of influence? What is it that you need to do to become fearless? And maybe it's just one little shift of where your focus is, what you're focused on, or who you're listening to. It doesn't take much. Thank you. Yes, thanks, Linda. Yes, Psalm 29, that's it. Well, thank you, everyone. I'm going to let you go. Thank you so much, Michelle. What an honor and a joy to be with you today. And I look forward to more conversations like this in the future. And I just want to bless you and bless all that you do, you and your husband. And I know that this year is, it's going to be an epic year. I feel it. I feel it's going to be an epic year.
Yeah, it certainly is. Thank you so much for having me. It was really my pleasure to be here. And I'm really thrilled about what you've done this month. There's some powerful ladies on, and I'm, again, really humbled and honored to be a part of this.
Oh, thanks, Michelle. Well, everyone, stay tuned, for we're continuing on here until the end of the month, 28 days in total. So there's going to be lots more that God wants to deposit in you and empower you to be all that he's called you to be. So have a wonderful Sunday, everyone. We'll see you here same time tomorrow.